Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father, we thank you for the new wineskin that contains this new wine. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you this is a holy temple and you've built us in. And so we acknowledge tonight the great grace that we've received, we who deserved nothing and don't deserve it yet. Thank you to all the grace of God and the favor of our Lord Jesus. And so we gather tonight under the hand of your favor. We thank you for an open heaven. Let the Holy Spirit move on every heart and mind and speak, O Lord. Let that inner voice speak within each one tonight. And I ask, Lord, that tonight there'd be a great equipping, that every person here would from this time be able to discern the difference appropriately and with great humility between the true and the false as far as the apostolic is concerned. I ask the Lord you'd equip your church all over the world with the ability to tell the difference between true and false apostles and true and false prophets. And with regard to Australia, O Lord, I ask that you'd cut the ground from under every false apostle tonight. Because there are false apostles in the land, cut the ground from under them. I ask, O Lord, that have no traction whatsoever from this point forward, but put them in their right place in the body. So we look to the heavens for this very great work of building the house of God with everything fitly joined together. Now, Lord, we submit to your word and ask that you grant us real facility in the word tonight, the understanding of these things from the heart. Open eyes now. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now Ross, our brother Ross, my favourite pig farmer, although he's no longer a pig farmer. No, he's a plumber, although he does have a chook farm. But Ross, in my view, is a great prophet and one of the most effective prophets I know. And that's why when he gets up and starts chatting, you know, you get all this incisive stuff all over the place and moves your heart, and, you know, he puts his finger on things. That's a prophetic gift. And I often get texts or emails from Ross with he's been thinking about something, and he shares his thoughts with me. It's wonderful. Get these little profound texts, and it gets me thinking all day long, too. Anyway, he's given us an introduction to our subject. And tonight I want to talk about Christ's apostle and to discuss the real and the counterfeit. Because that's really only one aspect of all of this. I'll take you to a scripture in Deuteronomy about Levi. Now, we're talking Levi, from whom came the Levites, including Aaron the high priest and so on and so forth. And so when it says, you know, of Levi, the scripture speaks, it's speaking in a kind of a generic way about the man he chooses and speaking in principle about the high priest, actually. But I want you to imagine that these principles are true of any and every apostle. So look closely. Of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man. Well, you've got another version up there, so you can listen to my version and cast your eye on that one. Let your Thummim and your Urim. No one else in Israel got to use the Urim and the Thummim. Nobody even knows what it is anymore. except it was a way of making really holy decisions before the Lord. It was in the law of Moses. Just one more thing that got destroyed and disappeared. But the high priest was the only one that used this. So let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man. In other words, they belong to the right person, the appropriate person, whom God has set in place, and nobody else. But look at the next line. Your godly man, whom you proved at Massa. You need to know a little bit about your Bible to understand what that means. Up there, you tested him at Massa. But another translation is you proved him. You contended with him at the waters of Meribah. Massa and Meribah mean trouble. In case you didn't know, it means trouble. You proved him in trouble. You tested him in the waters of trouble. This is your apostle. This is your high priest too. This is Christ our high priest, who said of his father and his mother, I did not consider them. Remember Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Whoever does the will of God. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you. This is worship, praise, prayer. And whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Here's a good one. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him. And those who hate him, so that they will not rise again. Now, he doesn't need those enemies because he's got God dealing with him. Well, if the enemies arise, the Lord just uses them. It was Madame Guyon who said to the Lord, no wonder you have so few friends, you treat them so badly. But this is what we're talking about, tested and proven in the waters of trouble. And no one's going to get to be an apostle without going through those waters. Now, to some degree, every Christian goes through some of this. And to a greater degree, every fivefold minister goes through some of this. So when I name the kinds of things apostles go through, it's no good you sitting there and saying, oh, yeah, I experienced that, I experienced that. Now, we're talking about degree. You know, some of you have been troubled by amateurs. And professionals get bothered by experts when it comes to enemies. Anyway, it raises this question. Of this person of whom it said, you know, that the Urim and Thummim belong to your godly man whom you proved at Massa, who is this? Who is this person? Who is this apostle? Who is the genuine and the authentic as against the imposter and the fake, the interloper, the wannabe? Who is Christ's apostle? Well, this is one of the things we're going to discuss tonight. Another translation says, your Thummim and Urim belong to the man you favored. So it's pure and simple, beginning to end, this is God's choice. But there are too many self-appointed. So anyway, it says he proved him, he tested him. And I see in the scriptures there are two kinds of testing for apostles. And the first testing comes from the Lord himself, and all genuine apostles are tested by God, and not just to get into the job, but then continually tested. But the false apostle, he doesn't put through that. The false apostle is meant to be tested by the church and discovered to be false. That's a different test. Two classes of apostle, the real and the interloper. And the Lord tests one, and the church is supposed to test the other. So let's look at that for a minute. What kind of testing might this be for the Lord's apostle, you know, for Christ's apostle? Because, you know, the wannabes think this is a glorious way to go. But you'll never become an apostle without experiencing pretty serious betrayal. That's one. Not that all pastors don't get a taste of it. But the Lord puts you through the bitterness of things, the bitterness of defeat and failure. But interestingly, for those with a good heart, the right heart, they don't become bitter. that I'd live out of bitterness, that I'd feel bitterness. I know I was put through some things that everybody used to say, you know, it was remarkable the amount of suffering I'd had. And I'm thinking, I haven't suffered. You know, why? Because you just walk with the Lord. The days of grace. And there wasn't a day that I was wronged or lied about or hated or despised or undermined or stolen from that I didn't just forgive them and bless and would have been very happily been their friends. And this happened, you know, plenty of times and over a lot of years. So think in terms of betrayal and hurt and loss and failure and desertion and tests of integrity. Well, anyway, there's no point laboring all of that except to say, if you're called to be an apostle, you're going to get put through tests, and they start little, and you pass the tests, and, you know, a more difficult thing comes along, and you learn and grow, and you pass these tests, because the Lord is, He's training you, He's maturing you. He's setting you up for some pretty big and difficult things that are going to come, and it's all a very important part, because the one called to be an apostle has got to go through some of the most difficult things and come out smelling like roses. No bitterness, no regret, and no self-pity. They're important, pretty important rules for life. Anyway, this is also true that Paul could write of himself and other apostles he knew in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. This reference to the end of the procession like men condemned to die, these were the Roman processions. You know, a Roman general would go out with his army and conquer some land, but they'd bring back a bunch of prisoners as slaves, but some of the people they brought back were like some of the key leaders, some of their worst enemies from this other nation, and they'd parade them. You know, this would be what they called a triumph, parading through Rome with all the trophies of war. But these class prisoners would come at the end of the procession, you know, dragged along in chains, showing them off to all of Rome, and then take them into the arena and execute them. And so Paul picks up on this, you know, a thing commonly known in the Roman Empire, and says, well, it seems to me like that's what the Lord does to us apostles. Puts us on display. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise. We are weak, but you're strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. Who'd like to be an apostle? To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. I've not had all of that. I didn't remember ever being in rags. Been brutally treated on occasion, never been homeless. Had been away from home a mighty lot, I know that. To this hour, go hungry and thirsty. The worst for me is being stuck in India with nothing to eat but curry, and you've had breakfast, lunch, and dinner for days and days and weeks, and you'd like to find something else just for a change. I found a Pizza Hut. It looked for all the world like an American one. The menu looked American. The pizzas looked American till you sunk your teeth in. They were curry to the eyeball. So I think, look, we got a little bit better off these days. We travel by jumbo jet and not by camel. Oh, and shipwrecks. Thank God, no shipwrecks. But Paul had three. We work hard with our own hands, that's true. Oh, this is even more true. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. In other words, it's not designed to be a glorious job. It's an important job, and you carry great authority, but you sow your life into the foundations of the church. And this is the whole point. You know, you've often heard that apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, right? Now, all this sounds wonderful and glorious, and you'd like to be one. But how do you become a foundation stone? The same way Christ did. You've got to die. You sow your life into this. And this is not a picnic or a party. Now, there's a wonderful passage in Paul's writings, and I think probably for me anyway, more than any other part of the Bible, it's just a beautiful description of what apostles are like and what they're meant to be like. Like I'm trying to give you tonight just a relaxed and clear picture of the real apostle, Christ's apostle. Because the church everywhere is meant to receive her apostles. And as Ross says, there may not be that many of them. But this is what Paul had to say, 1 Thessalonians 2. We just go a verse at a time and consider it. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives. No, but false counterfeit apostles will have mixed motives. Funny thing is, they'll preach the gospel, but from false motives. Nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God. Now, that is a very, very important line. Christ's apostle has been personally chosen by him and personally commissioned by him. Approved for the purpose. And approved what? To be entrusted. That's a very important word too. The Lord tests and proves certain people because he intends, if he can get them through the tests and get them through the training program, to give them a very, very high level of trust. Because the church is also meant to trust them. Entrusted with the gospel. This means, moreover, no less than being entrusted with the very words of God and entrusted with the right balance of truth in it, the right application of it. That's a huge thing. He says, we're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. Now, there you've got Paul's witness on it. Here he is, mature apostle, raised, you know, churches, and, I mean, you talk about established as an apostle. I mean, in his very calling, the Lord said of him, I'll show this man how much he must suffer for my name. And here Paul says years later, but God, we're not trying to please men, but please God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. And when I send guys to Africa, it's not the only part of the world that needs to have a certain kind of approach, because there are large parts of the world where, even in the church, there's this big man mentality, you know? Like in Africa, you know, it was a village culture, so the big man of the village was the important guy. And you've got that elsewhere. You've got it in Papua New Guinea and all kinds of places. And so you get in church a whole lot of, in all these parts of the world, a whole lot of tin pot dictators who want to be the big man in the church. So, you know, way back, it appealed to them all to be bishops. They all called themselves bishops. And then they heard about archbishops, and then they were all archbishops. Well, these days they're all apostles. And it's all nonsense. But don't worry, it's going to all come out in the wash. Because this is holy ground. You know, the Lord gives this wonderful period of grace, but then he starts calling in the traces because it's very holy ground. And Paul says here that we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her children. So I tell people that I send to Africa and other places, the first thing you're going to teach pastors about being an apostle is you're supposed to be a mother. Try and sort that nonsense out, you know, about being the big man. You're going to be a mother. Teach them to be a mother before you teach them to be a father. Fathering comes up here in a minute. And look at this, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And this is the way it is. This is why the apostolic message, a true apostle is a very relational person. And the core of the preaching and teaching is going to be love. The real love dynamic that's meant to be in the church, then they're not going to just, you know, blow in, preach up a storm, take an offering, make a fuss about themselves and disappear. There are people who do that. They just go place to place. They need the meeting, you know. Apostles are much more about building relationship they want to know people from the heart. And so Paul says, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our own lives as well, because you become so dear to us. And surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. See, don't go in with expectations. Don't go with demands. Not manipulators. Not the real ones. Not real apostles. Verse 10, you are our witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You better get familiar with what real apostles are. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is the work in you who believe. There's Paul's final testimony saying, the word that the true apostle brings is the word of God. And blessed are churches that can identify the real apostle and receive his word as a word sent from God. Now, this apostle, you know, this humble, gentle person who's carrying an actual grace, has been entrusted with the words of God, happens to have great authority to bring order to the church. But through relationships, through love, through trust, to be able to lead people where they need to go. Now, there's authority to correct and to discipline as well. They can have a strong hand when they need to. But the reason it needs to be this kind of person is because the genuine apostle actually has great authority and actually personally represents the personal authority of Jesus Christ. And if someone who is going to carry Christ's authority comes to give leadership to the other leaders of the church, it better be the real deal. But there are others who rise, and the reason they rise is because they want to claim that ground. They want the church's attention. They want the church's, wealth and love and support. They want the kudos. And so these are false apostles. And they arise from within the church. They look like regular preachers. But we read this in Revelation 2. These are the words of Jesus. He said of that church, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil. Notice this. Any preacher in the church who claims to be an apostle, but they're not, now they could very, very well have been, and usually have been, called to be a pastor or a prophet or a teacher. But according to the word of the Lord Jesus, if that person claims to be an apostle, claims that holy ground, claims to have authority over the church, that person is evil. There's the word of Jesus right there. Look at it again. He says to the Ephesian church, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Now, this doesn't mean that the Ephesian church was testing every apostle, because there were apostles who were well known to the church and they knew they were apostles. You know, Paul came along, they weren't going to suddenly test him. It's the ones who are not known, making some claim about themselves. And how do you do this test? The Bible doesn't actually tell you that much about how to test such a thing, but we're told very clearly in the words of Jesus, by their fruit you'll know them. So you're going to look at their life and look at their doctrine, and you're going to look at whether, you know, the kind of motive they seem to operate by, what kind of fruit do they produce. And besides, you've got the Holy Spirit. Church as a whole always gets a good witness. Anyway, that's not really our subject on how to test them, but there are some implications of this verse that we can draw. One is, it implies that it's a matter of huge importance to sort out who has this role of unique authority in the church, because an apostle has an authority that a prophet does not have. And let's not prophets pretend the foolishness. you know, of getting into some relationship with apostles, but thinking that, there's going to be some discussion about who's the boss. No, no, as all, apostles don't even think that way. Prophets need to know they do have a role to partner with apostles, but they do not carry the authority to govern the church. They do carry a great grace to bring the heart and the word of God to help the apostle, help the church. It's a totally different deal. Anyway, it's a matter of huge importance to sort this out. It also makes it clear that in that day when there were real and genuine apostles in the church, this is the days of John the Apostle and others, there were also plenty of wannabes and infiltrators and interlopers. And it brings to mind what Paul had to say. You know, Paul as the apostle of Christ, knowing that one of his churches was honoring and pushing up false apostles, counterfeit apostles, wrote to them and said, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to cut the ground from under them. See, Christians don't usually think like that. But an apostle carries this very, very grave responsibility of so knowing the heart of the Lord, they actually have authority to cut ground from under people. And I've had to do it myself. Might as well tell you a story. I was in Perth and walking along one Friday morning and turned to go up some stairs. Oh, my back just went. You know, I didn't have a bad back. Didn't then, don't now. But it went and I was uncomfortable. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I'm ministering there all that weekend. And Monday, get in the plane, fly down to Launceston, meet up with Hazel. We drive up to Devonport where we're staying. And she brought the report that on the same day, there were four other people in the church who their backs all started playing up. So you think, right, now there's a prophetic word in this. But still, Monday night, you know, you're uncomfortable in bed. Got up early Tuesday morning, 4:30, because we had to drive back to Launceston to minister to a whole bunch of church leaders that day. I got up early in the morning to pray, and Hazel is sitting there in the dark, and I'm really uncomfortable with my back. But the Lord's trying to get my attention, because we're praying about what is this? And the Lord began to talk and explain that there was a counterfeit apostle that had risen in Australia. He told me who it was, and it was a person that I'd heard of, and I was already aware of some of the teaching that I knew presented like apostolic doctrine, but actually had key bits missing. It was counterfeit. And this was a controlling person who was claiming a whole lot of ground for themselves and trying to draw attention of church right across the street, across a lot of states. And the Lord said to me, it's a counterfeit. But what I struggled with was the fact that this was a church leader, had his own church, had preached the gospel for years, loved the Bible, loved the Lord, was called to the fivefold ministry, and the Lord saying, he's counterfeit. Counterfeit what? Counterfeit apostle. And I couldn't understand how that could be, how you could be an actual Christian and baptized in the Spirit and called to the ministry, but be a counterfeit. But my back was troubling me, and I said, Lord, and he was calling me to pray to cut the ground from under this fellow. And he wanted me to pray every day. And I'd never done this kind of thing before. I'm very uncomfortable with it. But in the end, I said, Lord, okay, you heal my back, and I promise I'll pray about it every day. Instantly, back just completely healed. So I had the word of the Lord. I read the telegram, and you don't any longer need the message, you know, digging at you. So I'm driving down to Launceston, an hour's drive, and all the while I'm mulling over this problem. How can it be a counterfeit when it's a Christian? Preaches a gospel, you know, that's accurate enough. Probably led people to Christ, you know, probably loves the Lord. It's a counterfeit. And the Lord gave me a very clear explanation that stood the test of time to this day. And it was this. I'll just presented in a slightly different way, and some of you might have heard this before, but if you were a counterfeiter of money, so Now, I'm not giving you a lesson in how to counterfeit, all right? Let's be clear. But if you were going to counterfeit a $100 bill, your task is to make that thing look exactly like a $100 bill and to feel like a $100 bill and to smell like it if you can, but to all appearances, it will look the same. And it'll have all the same words on the thing. It'll say Commonwealth of Australia, you know, or Federal Reserve of America, you know. And then, once you've counterfeited the thing, of course, you want to change it for real money. So you go into Bunnings and you buy something for $5 and you hand over your 100 and you get 95 change and walk out the door and you're a successful thief. Right, you got your money, got real money. Then the boss in Bunnings, you know, comes down and says, look, I need you to buy a birthday cake for, you know, going to have a staff party here. And he pulls $100 out of the till, sends you off to the cheesecake shop, you know, you hand the thing over and come back with $70. What's this counterfeit bill done? It's done the work. So it looked the same. It said all the same words. All the same words are written on it. So it carries the same message and it goes out and does the same job, but it's a counterfeit. So what's different then about a real one and a counterfeit one? They look the same and they say the same thing. You know, these counterfeit preachers, they go and preach the same thing and they can heal the sick and they go and plant churches. But they're still a counterfeit. What's the difference? Now you should have all been able to figure it out by now. There's only one difference, and it's who issued the note? Who printed that thing? So the genuine has been issued with the authority of the proper issuing agency. And the counterfeit has been issued by a thief who's come in another way. And that's the difference between most of the people in the church who claim to be apostles but are not, and the real ones. A real and genuine apostle is someone who has been chosen by Christ, put through a whole process of development and training, and you don't necessarily pass. There are pastors who might have the call to be apostles on them but never become apostles. There'll be some prophets who've got the call to be an apostle on them, but never become apostles. And Christ keeps them as pastors, keeps them as prophets. They're fruitful in that role. He's happy to bless. They're His. But those who pass these tests and come to a place of maturity, Christ will give them a genuine apostolic authority, and it comes from Christ alone. It does not come from the laying on of hands of other leaders, does not come from denominations or institutions, does not come from having a position in an organization or a fancy title, and it doesn't come from having gifts. This is the interesting thing, is there are many, many people in the church who have apostolic gifts, but they're not apostles, and they don't even necessarily have to be in the ministry. It's like there are many people in the body of Christ that have a great teaching ability, but they're not appointed by Christ to be teachers in the church. There are many people who have prophetic ability, but they're not prophets. There are plenty of apostles who can prophesy better than prophets, but they're not prophets. Giftedness has got nothing to do with it. And everybody's born with giftedness. And in terms of the giftedness that is on apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, these five roles, every single person in the church has those gifts in one measure or another. Every one of you. There's either teaching grace on you or pastoral grace or evangelistic grace, and very often it's the graces and the gifts of two or three of these roles all mixed in lovely ways in your own lives, and you can be fruitful doing good work in the church. But it does not mean that Christ took you and made you a leader of the church. That is, put you into the fivefold ministry and gave you a Christ anointing. And wove you into the fabric of the fivefold. very special role in leadership to represent him as head of the body. But some of those, and be very clear, Scripture in one place says he gave some to be apostles, and in another place it says are all apostles. Now, there's a very specific role, and there's a great deal more training and equipping involved in it, and not everybody passed the test. The Lord made it very clear to me one day there are three stages in the development of the real apostle. And the first stage is the call to be an apostle. And this could well, you know, become obvious when you're in your 20s, but more likely become obvious when you're in your 30s or beyond. Although, you know, there are plenty of people that it's evident in the early years of their ministry, they've got apostolic gifts, you know, fairly strongly. But, you know, they're pastors or teachers or prophets, but there's apostolic gifts on them. And a lot of people make a mistake right there, that because they're in the ministry and they've got a church and they've got apostolic gifts, they think they're an apostle. And people in the church might say, oh, you're an apostle. They're not apostles. They happen to have giftedness. And the church needs the giftedness, you know, for leadership and government and authority and, you know, power in prayer and, you know, pioneering, all those kinds of things. It's not just apostles that do all this stuff. So a very big percentage of people in the ministry will have apostolic gifts, just like a very big percentage in the ministry will have prophetic gifts, teaching gifts. I mean, I can teach till the cows come home, but teaching isn't my primary anointing. And so, you know, get used to it. A lot of people will have apostolic gifts, but they will not be apostles. But some of them will be called to be apostles, but it's only a call. And you could run 20 years in that situation where without you really being aware of it all the time, you're being put through tests of integrity. You know, the Lord will teach you some things and position you, and you're meant to think right, choose right, choose a good heart, choose integrity, choose to forgive, choose to love, choose to not take offense. These are early lessons. Oh, and not only that, people will criticize you, they'll oppose you, but you learn to overcome the discouragement and go on. You learn to endure. Early lessons. And you pass the early tests, and during this long period of the call, you know, more stringent tests will come. But unless the tests are passed, unless the more serious tests are passed, you never know it. But you never actually are made an apostle. In other words, you didn't know you failed tests necessarily, but you simply are never made an apostle. And the Lord is very happy to bless you and make you really fruitful as a pastor or a teacher. And why not? They're really, really important roles. Do you know that some of the biggest, most of the big churches in the world will be built by pastors and not apostles? We must have great pastors. Church needs great pastors. And great pastors need to, you know, link themselves with apostles for even greater work on both sides. But apostles are not pastors. And the same with teachers. The church needs really, really great teachers. But they're not apostles. Church needs really great prophets. And we need people who are phenomenal in those roles. There'll be teachers who will be household names around this world, like Derek Prince was, like C.S. Lewis was, and still is. And C.S. Lewis wasn't even in the fivefold ministry, but probably the greatest teacher the church has had in 100 years, such is his effect on the church. Isn't that astounding? But they weren't apostles, and yet they probably touched a far bigger part of the church and a far bigger part of the world than most apostles ever will, and most apostles will never be heard of worldwide. It's a different role. And we need great prophets. You know, his voice will go across nations, can speak to kings and governments, but they're prophets. And they need to honor this ground onto which Christ wants to place some people who are specially designed as weapons and can genuinely carry the trust of Jesus to then be trusted by the church. And a large part of that has to do with safeguarding the church for what it is. Because the church itself is holy ground. Trusted hands. So Paul said he'll do whatever he had to do to cut the ground from under them. It is that important. Anyway, I'm driving to Launceston and I get this thing from the Lord about counterfeits, and I finally settle it in my heart that, okay, I've got this job to do. I get down to Launceston to meet with this pastor and his whole team, and two pastors turn up from one of the capital cities in Australia. They'd heard I was there, they got on a plane, they came to see me. They had a plea. They said, we have a false apostle rising in our city. And they pleaded with me to come to their city and teach the truth on the apostolic, and guess who the false apostle was? The same guy the Lord had been talking to me about all morning. So I set about this task quietly in my prayers at home, just each day, to cut off the fleshly carnal claims of that brother over the church and over the states and cities of Australia, to cut off the false teaching and to bind the spirits. Remember, we deal with the heavenly realms. Take authority over the spirit that had been empowered by that brother's false claims and false teaching, and bind that spirit and cut it off from the body of Christ. It takes 2 or 3 years, but then you never hear. The guy just gets quietly on with his ministry and he's never a bother to anybody again. But you solve the problem. And so I have numbers of stories like that, but that's just a classic story of what some... My, you know, on the whole, my work like that is done in prayer. Or really the exercise of authority, a kind of authority that most people don't have. And most of you, you know, I'd have to say, look, don't try this at home. Because if you get into stuff like that and you don't have the grace for it, the authority for it, the calling, you're not appointed to it, well, you're setting yourself up as an unrighteous judge in the body of Christ. That's an evil thing. See, and I'm so wary. I've ended up trusted by the Lord in this stuff, but I am naturally very, very wary. And whenever I've got to pray about somebody like that, you know, I'm thoughtful. I'm thoughtful for them. I make sure that whatever I'm praying is dealing with the problem, but not hurting them as a person. You know, not harming the marriage and family and home and health and church. And see, I can understand the difference in all of that. But there's a lot of people that, you know, more immature, rash, that go in like the proverbial bull in the china shop and make a mess and hurt lives. It's an apostolic job. And you don't necessarily want that. You want to live the happy life the Lord wants to give you, whatever that calling may be. Not that I'm not happy. No, I'm happy. I'm a happy man. But I never asked for this job, but I got given the job. And I just need to help other people understand, because we do have this phenomenon of false apostles, lots of them in the body of Christ right now, because it became the flavor of the month. Well, I'll show you what Paul actually said about that cutting the ground. It's 2 Corinthians 11:12. It's there now. He says, "And I'll keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us." Yeah, there are people pushing themselves into the apostolic ministry when they weren't apostles. In their own minds, they were. Korah's rebellion, that's what that equates to. But look at the very strong words that Paul has here. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Paul calls them servants of Satan. And they are servants of Satan, at least in this respect, that when you have people in the body of Christ out of order like that, it gives comfort to the enemy. In other words, it empowers the principalities, the rulers, the authorities to oppose the church. It sets up this obfuscation in the spirit realm, strengthens the dark powers, so that people who started off as gospel ministers ended up agents of the devil unwittingly. But don't point the finger. There's a mighty lot of us that have given aid and abetting to the enemy simply because we've had stinking attitudes at different points. You haven't forgiven somebody. You've carried resentment. There's been a grudge. You've taken offense. Every time you do that, you empower a demon. Don't make a mistake about it. You're meant to live holy lives. That's why Jesus gave you all this teaching about turning the other cheek and so on and so forth. So, anyway, probably the point to make is that on the whole, false apostles are not, you know, some sorcerer that sneaks into the church, pretends he's a Christian so he can pretend he's an apostle and deceive the church. No, on the whole, it's real Christians who, out of fleshly ambition, you know, selfishness, envy, covetousness and the like, you know, worm their ways into position of authority and power to control the church because, you know, they think they're as good as the next guy. So they're in public ministry, and they're not, moreover, they're often captivating preachers. The guys in Corinth, by the way, were better preachers than Paul and perfectly at home with working public miracles. They looked great. They were so great looking that the Corinthians thought they were super apostles. And Paul uses that phrase, but it's sarcasm. When you read it, when you read Paul writing, you know, I'm not the least inferior to these super apostles, you don't understand, but in the Greek with which he wrote, he was being sarcastic. I didn't know we apostles were supposed to be like that, but Paul had a very interesting turn of phrase on occasion and spoke a lot more crudely than we would ever allow a Christian leader to speak today. So did Luther, for that matter. But anyway, here we are. We've improved with the years. All right, so let's move on. Can we define what an apostle is? And yes, we can, because prior to the appointment of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, there was a prior apostle. And it's this prior apostle, the apostle of the Father, who is the classic picture of what a real apostle is. And our image of what an apostle is and our image of what it means to be an apostolic people must be drawn from us learning what it was that made Christ an apostle. If you can come to understand what it was that made Jesus an apostle, you will understand what is unique about being apostolic in nature and grace. So I'll try and give you a succinct version of this. The scripture is in Hebrews 3, and it says, "Holy brothers," it's speaking to you, "who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." So scripture names him an apostle. And this is what you need to understand, although it's one of the things I've taught more often. It says here that he's the apostle and high priest whom we confess. A high priest was needed, a sinless man who would be appointed high priest by God and as high priest, offer a sacrifice for sin. Christ is the man chosen. Son of God becomes that man and becomes the high priest offering a sacrifice for sin, but he himself is the sacrifice. He is the sin offering. But to become high priest, to qualify, to be the person that can be appointed a high priest, first of all, he must be made an apostle. Until he's made an apostle, he can't be appointed high priest. So the question you're asking then is, what is it that made him an apostle? And it goes like this. He had to lay aside all his rights, all his authority, all his glory, all his power, all his knowledge, all his strength, all the attributes of God or divinity. He had to put aside, make himself a servant, humble himself. And so the Son of God, gave up his authority as God to become a little baby. As a little baby, he didn't have authority. He could work miracles. Even prior to the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he didn't work miracles because once he was baptized and the Spirit began his ministry, he ministered the same way you and I do, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he'd laid his own authority aside. He was a man. He laid aside his ability to be everywhere present, to know everything, to be all powerful, becomes a man, and then humbled himself all the more to be the servant of God. And so he says things like, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now that is an apostolic statement. So if I just cut to the chase here, the genuine apostle like Christ is someone who's laid aside their own rights, laid aside their own prerogatives, is not here to please themselves, and when they come, they do not speak for themselves, they do not represent themselves, they come representing another person, and they come to speak on behalf of another person. To be an actual apostle means that you have become completely the servant and the slave and the full representation of another person. So Jesus had to be the servant of his Father, representing his Father in all things. And thus he says, I do not speak on my own. I only say the things I hear my Father saying. There's all kinds of things Jesus said like that. And every one of those is an apostolic indicator. He'd become a servant and a slave, emptied himself of everything except his identity. He remained who he was. And if you look at the text a bit more closely, there's a second verse there, and it also is part of this apostolic definition. So we fix our thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest, and here it is. He was faithful to the one. That's an apostolic definition. This faithfulness to the one that you represent, this faithfulness to the one who sent you, faithfulness to the one who appointed you. This is total and complete faithfulness in relationship. This is a purity of heart. And it's this kind of faithfulness, it's this kind of relationship, it's this kind of oneness of walking together, of loving one and deeply from the heart, of being servants to one another, and every one of us being under authority like Christ was under authority, that is the proper definition of what it means to be an apostolic people. So you don't define what it means to be apostolic in terms of planting churches, healing the sick, raising the dead, and all those other things. You can only define what it means to be apostolic in terms of what's in the heart relative to the way you relate to other people, but especially how you relate to the one who is over you in the Lord. You walk with someone over you in the Lord. You recognize their authority. You're a servant. You're faithful in relationship. That is true apostolic grace. And it's through that kind of heart that genuine authority then flows, the actual authority of Jesus. So that's what made Jesus an apostle. And by that, we get our definition. Let's compare, though, Paul as the true apostle of Christ with some of these self-appointed apostles in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, I robbed other churches by receiving... It's just an expression, don't worry. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. But of these others, he wrote, just a little later in the chapter, he says, in fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we were too weak for that. Huge comparison between the two. And Paul has some other things to say. Verse 18, he says, since many are boasting in the way the world does, and this is classic, your false apostles boast in the way the world does. In other words, they boast in their accomplishments. Well, we've done this and we've done that, and our church is this big, and, you know, we got this program, and, you know, a lot of self-confidence. The boasting in the way the world does. But look how Paul boasts. He says, I too will boast, but he boasts in a different way. He says, I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. But here we get to the real stuff. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I'll boast of the things that show my weakness. He says, And I find this a big deal, that your genuine apostle glories in weaknesses. You know, he knows that, you know, the Lord's grace made perfect in weakness and not afraid to see his weakness, admit his own weaknesses. But the false apostle, so full of self-confidence, they're self-appointed anyway, that they boast in their strengths. I'll give you an example. There's a country in Africa where there was a fellow who had a very unique call to be an apostle. And he was, every night for 2 hours, the Lord was waking him up and teaching him. And when you speak to him, you realize he got profound understanding. And this went on for a long time. And the Lord appointed him to go out across several nations in Africa and speak to pastors about joining their hearts together. And in any given city, you know, to become one people, to guard the city, watch over the city. And there was one city in particular in which he was having a lot of success and getting pastors together. And he was getting them on the same page, and there was rapport developing, a measure of love developing. He'd go back and teach them. And so we had this group of pastors in a certain city who were being knit together. And then a false apostle comes along from the Western Hemisphere and spends a heap of money and puts on a big conference and lures all the pastors in. And says to them, you know, I've got this worldwide ministry and you join my ministry and I can give you international connections. What's that? Boasting in his strengths. You're a false apostle. And some of the pastors fell for this and joined up and others weren't so wary. But the result was it totally broke up the work of Christ that had been going on and there was no more unity in that city and those pastors never again met or prayed together across that city. In other words, false apostle comes in, destroyed the real apostolic work that was going on. And this is the wickedness. And this kind of wickedness is being promulgated in cities across Australia and other parts of the world by churches in their church planting policies. Some of the very aggressive Pentecostal church planting policies are actually destructive of the church. They'll come in and spend a heap of money to build a big church but suck the guts out of all these other churches, and it's a false move. And it's wickedness. It's evil. And someone's got sooner or later got to start saying so. That's the false apostolic. But they're the people who boast in their strengths. And so I'm just going to give you, look, time to finish, even though I haven't finished. I'm going to give you just a little bit more on understanding the true apostolic call, the three levels, because I said I talked to you about this level in which people are called, but they're not apostles. This could go on 20 years, you know. But if they pass those tests, yes, there comes a time in their mature years when a genuine grace is given them and they're actually appointed an apostle by Christ, and along the way they'll have been having experiences of Christ, as I did, but they become an actual apostle and actually have apostolic authority, and there's a grace that goes with that. There's a genuine authority in it. And they can give leadership to ministries. They can father pastors. They can give apostolic covering to churches. There's a whole lot of things apostles can do that are very fruitful. They can pioneer new areas. They can break through. They can provide leadership in spiritual warfare. There's a whole, in other words, all the things you might put on the list of things that apostles could do, should do, now they'll be able to do those things, and they're real apostles. But what most of them don't know is that there's another level altogether that most of them are never called to. And I would never have known about this existing except one day the Lord just told me straight out that there was actually a third level. But it's difficult. And anyone being called to it is not even called to it till later in life. And Christ only calls those individuals that he feels that he can get through the tests and establish them because it's very difficult. And by the time you're in your late 50s, and early 60s, nobody feels like starting again. You're comfortable, your energy levels are backing off, you know. By this time, ministry is pretty well established and you're eating better food and wearing better clothes and you've got some acceptance around the world and you've written some books and you get had lots of pats on the back. And who wants to face it all again? Particularly when you think retirement's not that far away. Although, you know, genuine apostles don't always think about retirement at all. You can't. You're carrying a grace. You're going to keep speaking, you know. But there is a third level. And some are called to that. And those that are not called to it, no, they're real apostles and the Lord will bless them and use them and the church will be blessed. But this third level is the thing that we would normally think of as the kind of apostles that John became and Paul became in their mature years. It's another thing altogether. And if I would commend something to you for your prayers, is that you pray that the Lord gives us those kinds of apostles, that he gets people there. Because the church needs the real apostles. And in the end, they might be the ones where there's just a little handful. Even though there will be maybe any number of these other general ministry apostles. But could I simply say it's a very serious business. And it's holy ground, holy, holy ground. So I think I've probably, you know, said enough on the subject. I think there are also transitional leaders. I think there are people who are thinking they're apostles because they're pioneering the apostolic, but actually they're a transitional generation. They're not actually apostles, but they've got gifts and grace, you know, to help the church shift over. I think there's all kinds of variations on a theme, and we don't need to labour that. And I think I've said enough about most of these things. I have already said earlier in the conference that I think the genuine apostle is not an institutionalized person. That is, they're not here building their own ministry, their own denomination. Look, there are denominations and there are networks of ministries that are appointing apostles. I mean, I know one in Australia that appoints apostles, lays hands on anyone successful in their ministry, is doing a bit of pioneering and calling them an apostle in and putting the name of their ministry there. It's nonsense. None of them are apostles. But they're using that terminology. There's a whole lot of funny stuff that goes on. And it sets up a whole lot of, trouble and confusion in the spirit realm, and I end up having to deal with some of it. Marketplace apostles, that get talks about a lot. Let me tell you, there's no such thing as a marketplace apostle. It just doesn't exist. And I can give you all the biblical reasons why it doesn't exist, but I'll give you another reason. It doesn't pass the pub test, also known as the BS test in Australia. It doesn't pass the pub test. Esther doesn't know what the pub test is. The pub test is how ordinary people feel about it when they're talking amongst themselves and there's not some preacher telling them what to think. Because I've sat with a lot of people. You know, some big note speaker will come in from America and he'll give this whole speech about marketplace apostles and this and that and the other. But when you're sitting with someone over morning tea, they'll say, I don't believe there's any such thing as a marketplace apostle. You're hearing this all around the ridges because it's not passing the pub test. And you know why he's not passing the pub test? Because it's not Bible. The Bible gives us a definition of what an apostle is. And it's someone who carries such a burden for the whole body of Christ. It's a care for the whole body, a care for all the other ministers. And you carry this burden to offer the church to Christ, a pure, chaste virgin. This is not someone in business who's got apostolic gifts and well able to help other people. Yeah, there's apostolic gifts there, prophetic gifts there, but someone who just works in business isn't an apostle because of that. Rather, those great people with apostolic gifts should also relate to the real apostles of the church who carry the authority of Christ over the whole body. There's more to be said about that. But it's very interesting that I know of some prophetic sources that are starting to say that in the body of Christ. I believe in the marketplace and marketplace ministry, and I think we have great Christian leaders out there and must. But if But an apostle is pure and simple, the foundation of the church upon which the church is built. And then denominational apostles, you hear talk about that too. Oh, that doesn't pass what I call the spirit test. If someone as an apostle is here to represent a denomination, that's of another spirit. Anyway, enough of all of that. In the final analysis, we could say to all of these people who claim to be an apostle, who said you're an apostle? Meaning, did Christ say it or did someone else say it? Anyway, just being funny. My real point is this. If you ask the question, what proves that someone's a real apostle? You know, what is it? What is it that's different to what anything else? You can't put your finger on anything that's visible. Not planting churches, raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out demons, not leadership, you know, not integrity, humility, wisdom, revelation, you name anything, and it's not a proof. Because lots of people have those things and are meant to. And I've thought about this. I've thought about it driving the car. I've thought about it walking. I've thought about it sitting in my lounge at home. I've thought about sitting on planes. Because you get so much nonsense taught all over the place. What is it in the end that determines whether someone is or is not an apostle? And I come back to one thing and one thing only. And you all now know what it is. Did Christ appoint them? Did Christ personally deal with that person and bring them to the place where he personally gave them his personal authority to represent him personally? It's as tight as that. Otherwise, you can't be sure. So don't claim too much for yourself. Here's my little list of what an apostle is biblically. Personally appointed by Christ to represent him in governmental authority over the church. Governmental authority over the church. That's why it can't just be marketplace on its own. To lead and direct the body of Christ and to speak on Christ's behalf. 2, is a bondslave to Christ of great humility and gentleness who can be of a nature that he can actually be imitated. To imitate him is to imitate Christ. 3, does not operate with personal vested interest, but is concerned for the perfection, maturity, and purity of the whole church. 4, is especially accurate in biblical doctrine, has extensive understanding and revelation, all the while with a mothering and fathering heart for those around him, carries a burden and feels anguish over the sins and struggles of others, and without thought willingly walks through any struggle or trial for the sake of the church and never gives up and never carries bitterness and unforgiveness. And this apostle has far-reaching authority with regard to hidden things and over all the power of darkness. High-level principalities resist but are subject to his authority. So anyway, I will finish there. Lord, give us apostles. Give us real apostles. We happen to be in this transitional period while it's all being thought about, sorted out. Nothing's yet locked in concrete. But it's holy ground and it's beautiful and the church is being taken somewhere and these apostles will be put in place for the maturing of the bride and the body of Christ in the world will reveal the glory of God to nations and you'll see national transformations and you'll see powers of darkness broken and the gospel will flood into more of these nations because apostles will bring the church more into love and unity. Apostolic ministry is all about the maturing of the church. Perfecting of the saints. Now, I want to give you a prayer project. And quite apart from the need to pray and ask the Lord to give us real apostles to lead the church, I would like to ask everybody here, no matter what nations... Okay, every one of you, I'm charging with the responsibility to pray for some nation in the world to be changed by the gospel. And no matter what nation is on your heart, I want you to add one particular part of the world, whether this is the only part you pray for or whether you've got something else on your heart, I want you to pray for this too, and that is North Africa. I believe the cry of the Spirit is over North Africa, to see North Africa transformed and the powers broken. So please, if you could remember, it's meant to be a daily prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's the point at which you pray for the nations of the world to be transformed by the gospel. I'd like you to remember North Africa. A lot of nations in North Africa, a lot of darkness in North Africa. And we're going to see it transformed. Will it take a lifetime? Yeah, it might. You might also see huge change in 10 or 20 years. We're going to bow our heads and we are going to ask the Lord for Australia. I'm going to be believing some things and I'd like you to be believing them too. Because we're in this together. Father, I thank you that Christ is present in the midst. We are servants of God. So afresh this night, we would humble our hearts before you and ask that you would complete this work in us of maturing our understanding of our walk together and our responsibilities and our opportunities before the Lord with respect to the exercise of our faith for the transformation of this nation and other nations. And I ask, Lord, that in Australia you would raise up apostles and prophets. We're very conscious there's been a ceiling on it, especially over the prophetic, that what we have is good and wonderful, but we acknowledge it's nowhere near yet what the Scripture really calls for and what you will be pleased to appoint. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would raise apostles and give the prophets in the land a heart for those apostles, so that there might be an emancipation of the prophetic ministry, so that not only would apostles rise to do what you call them and appoint them to do in the body and in the nation, but that prophets then would rise with them. And let us see, Lord, this kind of thing Ross was speaking of. Lord, that's your word to us. Let us see holy, holy, holy ministries, holy apostles and holy prophets rise in the land and stand together in the house of God. Prepare the hearts of your people everywhere, the church, to receive her apostles. And all that resists that, O Lord, all that's vainglory and flesh, all that's carnal, all that's of self-promotion and of envy and covetousness, and all that's of selfish ambition in the church. But I'm asking, take the ground from under that. And take the ground from under every false apostle, every false prophet. Whom you love, Lord, show them their place in which you'll make them truly, truly fruitful. We pray, Lord, for an advance of the cause of Jesus Christ in this nation. And I thank you, as Ross says, as others have often thought, there is, in the future of Australia, this transformation that far from being such a godless and secular place for most people, transformation will be at hand. The land become a land of holy people. There'll be such grace in the land, such a spiritual work being done. I ask the Lord that you'd so knit our hearts together in love as a people, that is across the body of Christ, that the whole church would come to carry the power of Jesus, that the anointings of Christ, who was given the Spirit without measure, would come to rest on the whole church because we've been built together as a holy people. This is our prayer. I thank you that you hear our prayer. I thank you the Spirit of Christ is at work in this land. Lord, we would humble ourselves tonight, acknowledge that of ourselves we are nothing. But we thank you. We have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And we can believe. And I ask you, Lord, for every one of these believers here tonight, you'd take them by the hand. You'd lift them up. You'd establish them all the more in wisdom and in maturity. You'd bless them in their homes. You'd bless their marriages and their families, their children. You'd bless, too, the health of their bodies and their finances. Your hand would be upon every last one of them. But especially to give them a depth of understanding, a depth of wisdom. I ask you, Lord, that the anointings of grace and of favor and of understanding that you have given to me, you'll give to every one of them. And I take of that. I take of that anointing, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And I place it upon the heart and mind of every one of you. I make it available to you. You receive it as you wish. But in the name of the Lord Jesus, I place upon every one of you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, and I release it to you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I place over you the favor of God. I take of the favor that he's given me, and I place that favor on you in the name of Jesus. I give it to you. The Lord watch over you and make you strong, and the Lord grant you great discernment, insight, and wisdom. And Lord, I'm asking, open their eyes that when they read the Scripture, the meaning would leap off the page. And more so every time they read. So grant, O Lord, that every one of these, the saints of God, would become so alive in the Word and in the Holy Spirit. And so I bless every one of them. And each of you now, drink of the Spirit. Drink of these anointings. Just by faith in your own heart, say to the Lord, Lord, I receive your Spirit. I receive these blessings. And hold it in your heart by faith. Go and sit quietly with the Lord. Tonight and in the morning, let him minister his word to you by his Spirit. That these things would be a permanent grace to you and not just a sense of blessing in the meeting. And so I bless you in the name of Jesus and I release these graces to you. The Lord watch over you with all favor. And I thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. Amen.